Would you open God's precious holy word to Deuteronomy chapter 6? And we've come to verses 10 through 25 tonight. Moses, as you will recall, is giving the instruction from on high to the generation of Israelites who will occupy the land under the leadership of Joshua. It is the second giving of the law, thus the name Deuteronomy. But it has in it divine instruction that in some cases is addendum to what was originally given on Mount Sinai. And it's all from the Lord. It's the inspired word of God going through the man of God, Moses. It is to emphasize and reiterate various points of the covenant relationship that exists between Yahweh and Israel. And it is something at the outset of the nation that they must understand and must commit themselves to as they move under the guidance of Yahweh to take over the land of promise. The covenant that Yahweh has with Israel is directly linked to the land. This land, God said to Abram, I'll give it all to you, far as you can see, from here to there and from yon to over here. It's all yours. Everywhere your feet are going to walk, your steps are stepping on your land. I'll give it to you and your descendants forever. So the covenant is directly related to the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the promised land. How important it is that the people of God understand his instructions, because this is the fulfillment of Yahweh's covenant that he had made, the covenant of the promised land. So we continue then, and here in this section, avoiding the pitfalls of prosperity. No doubt, as Yahweh speaks through Moses to the people, there is no doubt that if they go in obediently, they have the blessing of Yahweh. There is no doubt that prosperity will come to them in the land. But now, what happens to the people when prosperity comes? There has to be a warning from on high about this. Now, you and I have finished Kings and Chronicles, and we have already studied on Wednesday nights the demise and fall first of the northern kingdom and then of the southern kingdom. And all of what happened to both kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah, happened to them because they couldn't handle, or they refused to handle in a godly way, the blessings that Yahweh had placed upon them. Hosea said to the northern kingdom just before their fall, Yahweh spoke through the prophet. He said, the more I gave them, the more they sinned against me. So the more prosperity they had, the more arrogant they became, and the more they thought that it was of themselves, and they were aware of themselves more than of Yahweh, and they thought that it was by the works of their hands that success had come to them. And of course, not long after that came their fall and enslavement, the defeat at the hands of Assyria. Some decades later, the same thing happens to the southern kingdom of Judah. We saw that. Now, here's how they started out. They didn't start out that way. They were warned about the pitfalls of prosperity. So we continue here, beginning in verse 10. This lesson is that the people of God should maintain the perspective of grace in everything. We don't deserve anything. We don't get it for ourselves. God graciously provides it. God gives it to us, and we are to thank God for what we have, because it is not of ourselves. It is of God. Essentially, that's what's said here. And it will be when Yahweh your God brings you to the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give you great and good cities that you did not build. Now, this is a divinely given prophecy from Moses to the people. You receive the land freely. You're not even going to have to really work for it. It's yours. God gives it to you. And here's what's going to happen. Because you're the people of God, In your obedience, you'll find the blessing of God and, what does he call it? Great and good cities that you don't build are going to be yours. You're coming into this. So God gives them the land, and what's going to happen is prosperity is going to arise, but the prosperity is not from their hands. It is from the blessing of God via their careful and sincere obedience to God in recognition of the covenant relationship that exists. Now, if that ever is laid aside, and the importance of the recognition of the covenant relationship and how it all, it's a one-way deal, you see. It all comes from God to his people. There's nothing that we can do to attain the right of God's gifts. Nothing. We can't pay for it. It's gracious. It's of grace. This is what he says here. He gives it to you. These things are going to happen. Great and good cities that you did not build. As the nation builds up, as the population increases, as the prosperity increases, and you begin to abound, you're going to have to build cities. We saw how David did that, how Solomon did that, how other kings did it. And in building the cities, they also built fortified cities for a military presence to be in the outermost reaches of the kingdom. And then there they had treasure cities where the abundance of the wealth of the nation came. Crossroads of the world in that day went through Israel. And so for the privilege of being able to trade with a great nation like Israel, or for the privilege of being able to travel through the land of Israel through on roads that were well protected, and they were safe from robbery, and they were safe from marauders and thieves and bands of bad people who just wanted to kill them and take what they had. They were safe. They were secure. And they had to pay for that. So they had to pay tax. This is part of the prosperity that came into Israel. Great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of all of good things that you did not fill. The fullness of your house, the fullness of the houses of the people, even the fullness of the house of worship and the storehouse of the tithes that the people would give, all of that. These things Yahweh does. People don't fill these things. Though they get filled, the blessing of the filling comes from Yahweh. And hewn cisterns that you did not hew. So, you know, water, the provision of an abundant supply of water for the people. Vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and you will eat and be satisfied. One of the glorious and beautiful things about the entry of Israel into Canaan is Canaan was already planted. All of the clearing had already happened of the land. The land was already a land flowing with milk and honey. It was already a prosperous and productive place. All they had to do was go in and take the land that was actually theirs from the time that God gave it to Abraham. When God gave it to Abraham, there wasn't anybody there. This was just a vast expanse of open land. And so Abraham and his descendants via Isaac and Jacob have always owned that land before there was anybody else on it. It was their land, you see. Now, Satan tries to usurp what God does in the goodness toward his people, in his goodness toward his people. And so the wrong people come in and the wrong people occupy the land. And as we have already studied in Leviticus, for example, how we've already studied that the people who occupied the land were utterly wicked. And we were taught, you may recall, in the earlier books of Moses, that the people had sinned away their day to be in the land. They were so entrenched in their idolatry and their gross immorality and their false worship, and all that went in with it, all that attended to the worship of Baal and all those other deities, those fertility cults and things. All that went into that was, all of those things were utterly immoral. It was the apex, the pinnacle of immorality. As a matter of fact, the book of Leviticus describes the immorality that they're going to see like something they've never seen before. And so Yahweh, through Moses in the law, warns them and tells them that these things are an abomination. Sexual perversion, all the way to bestiality at the end of the list. And Yahweh says, you won't do this. This is an abomination. You're going to see things and experience things, or not experience, but you're going to visualize, envision, see these things as they are being experienced by others, and these are an abomination. And you can't do this. And there were severe penalties about that. So when they go into the land, they find a land that was dark. I mean, it was just in the blackness of evil and sin and wickedness. And the children were growing up in that. That was their culture. That's who they were. They had no boundaries with regard to morality. And so God, in the giving of the land of Canaan to Israel, is also judging those Canaanites who lived there. They are ripe for this judgment. So Israel, in receiving the fulfillment of the promise, also serves as the hand of God in His exercising His wrath upon a sinful condition that had existed for hundreds of years in the lives of those people. This is what is happening. So now they go into this land that, as God would have it, in His divine and providential way, these people didn't know it when they were planting their vineyards and creating, making a land flowing of milk and honey. They didn't realize it, but they weren't really doing it for themselves. They were doing it for the sake of Israel, the people of God. So he says, you didn't plant it, you didn't hew out the cisterns, you didn't fill the houses of good things, but you're going to eat of it and you're going to be satisfied. And you're going to find that in my blessing, you're going to prosper. You're going to find satisfaction. Beware. Hashemar. That's a word, the beware, it's a word of caution. Be utterly and totally careful. Be watchful. Beware, be aware, be watchful, lest you forget Yahweh, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You may remember in Job, the Bible teaches early in Job how he had all these sons and daughters, and they came together on each child's day. It must have been their birthday, like a birthday party. There was always this big celebration in the family of Job. It was a wonderful and beautiful thing. And Job would always pray for his children. And in that prayer, he was praying that they would be careful to understand. Job would have understood that his being the wealthiest man in the East and having all that he had and sharing it, with his children, and they were growing up in such prosperity and wealth, Job was careful to pray for them. If you read the prayer carefully, what Job is praying for is that they don't let this prosperity go to their heads. And they take their eyes off of Yahweh. And they begin to think more of themselves and the things that they want and the things that they think they've done and so forth. This is what's being warned here. Be watchful. Be aware. Take great care and caution, lest you forget Yahweh. So he goes on now and he says, who brought you out of the land of Egypt? You didn't bring yourself out of slavery. If not for Yahweh, you would still be enslaved. You would still be serving the Egyptians. You would not be your own. You wouldn't even have your own land. But it was Yahweh who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You're no better than a slave, but for the grace of God. That's what he's saying to them. Lest you forget Yahweh. Lesson number one, maintain the perspective of grace. It's all of God and none of you. Therefore, receive it with gratitude and thanksgiving, and be very careful to give Yahweh all of the glory and praise for what He has done for you. Second lesson, follow a God-fearing lifestyle in the land. You shall fear Yahweh your God, reverentially fear. Come before Him in reverence. You shall fear Yahweh your God. Number two, you will worship or serve Him. It's an interesting word. It's the same word that's used of the Israelites when they were serving the Egyptians in slavery. So there has to be this bond that exists between those who are receiving the blessings of the covenant and the one who is giving the blessings of the covenant. You serve Him. You reverentially stand in awe of Him, and you serve Him, and in that service, of course, you are worshiping Him. And then He says, and swear or take oaths by His name. Now, that's an interesting phrase, but it's a Hebraism that speaks of how the people are told to have loyalty to the God who is their God. To be loyal, that's about what it means. As you go, go in the name of Yahweh. Assume the position into which God has placed you. That is, you're the people of Yahweh. You're the elect of Yahweh. God has separated you from all of the other nations in the world. And He has brought you out of bondage. He has given you His word. He hasn't done that for any other nation. And He's leading you to land. Hasn't done that for any other nation. And in that land, He's going to give you prosperity and blessing. Hasn't done that for any other nation. Because He is God, and He initiated a covenant relationship with these people. They didn't deserve it. The book of Ezekiel talks about the coming Ezekiel war. We may not be far from it when the modern vernacular would describe Russia and Turkey and Iran and other nations coming together in a confederacy and a confederation to surround and then attack Israel. And God divinely moves in those last days, in these last days, on Israel's behalf when Israel is helpless. And God, through the prophet, says, tell Israel that I'm not doing this for their sakes. Because if you read in the greater context of what the prophet is saying, Israel will still be in a state of unbelief with regard to their Messiah. But God has a promise that these people will never be destroyed. This is how we measure the reality of God. This is who God is. And He says, you want to know my reality? You just follow the nation of Israel. They'll always be here. So Israel receives this message through Ezekiel from Yahweh. And when I do this, and he's speaking of a war that's yet to come, probably not far away. When I do this, I'm not doing this for your sakes. But I'm doing this for my holy name's sake. That the world will know that there is a God in heaven. So that war and the defeat of Israel's enemies, who overwhelmingly outnumber Israel, and the victory that will be Israel's, is a testimony from God and an invitation from God to the world to just look and see that I'm God, that there is a God. Now, with that in mind, in that day, God does it for His holy name's sake. The warning at the outset was, maintain allegiance to me. Live your life in an oath of allegiance to me. And don't go after other gods. Do not go after other gods of the gods of the peoples who are around you. Israel struggled with that all of their existence, the gods and goddesses of the nations that surrounded them, the nations whom they were supposed to displace from the land. And at the very end of it, they failed. They didn't kick them all out. And it comes back then to create a situation such that the people get to enjoy in this sensual so-called worship of false gods. And they go after other gods. And they lose the importance of the allegiance of the God of Israel, toward the God of Israel. Do not go after other gods, the gods of other peoples who are around you. For Yahweh your God is a zealous God among you. Lest the wrath of Yahweh your God be kindled against you and destroy you off the face of the earth. These warnings will gain in intensity as we get into Deuteronomy. They get more poignant the closer it comes to Moses' final lecture and then death, and the people are left to follow Joshua. So it's like a crescendo of serious warnings to the people who are going into the land. Maintain your allegiance to Yahweh your God. Do not go after the other gods. It's very, very tempting. It's such a sensual and such an attractive worship to the flesh. It's everything that fulfills the lustful desires of the flesh, and it's done in the name of worship, the worship of false gods, which is what eventually they collapsed into. They fell into it at the end of it. Because God is jealous, He's zealous. His wrath will come and be kindled against you, lest you be destroyed off the face of the earth. Next lesson. Let your ambitions be sanctified. Whatever you pursue, pursue it with regard to the purpose, will, and word of God. You shall not tempt or try Yahweh your God as you tried him in Massah. Massah, that's where they were murmuring. One of the times they murmured and they didn't have water. They thought God wasn't going to give them any water. And so they tested God, spoke against God, and then, of course, the rock was struck and water came. But they tested, they tempted God. Don't do that like you did then. Diligently keep the commandments of Yahweh your God. Follow His word, His testimonies, His statutes, which He has commanded you. He has given you His word. No other nation has His word. He has given you His word. You are to diligently keep and follow His word. He has commanded it. And you must pay attention to it and be obedient to it. And you shall do what is proper and good in the eyes of Yahweh. Okay, we live in a world today of relevancy. How's that relevant to me? Morality, for example. If it doesn't seem to suit my needs as I define my needs, I can reject it. Whatever so-called moral principle it may be, I can reject it if it isn't relevant to me. And so a person becomes his own God. He speaks of that here. Whenever we consider in the world, in this world, for example, anytime a judge considers a case that comes before him, the first and highest litmus test in his mind should be this: what is proper and good in the eyes of Yahweh? I'm going to have to rule on this case before me, And I must come down on the side of that which is good and proper in the eyes of Yahweh. That's what he's saying to the people. It's an easy thing to ask. If you're familiar with the Word of God, you understand the moral principles that God has established for his people, and how we should be truthful in our dealings, and we should be righteous toward one another, and we should be cognizant of God in everything. So whenever you're doing a business dealing, whenever you're making a decision, whatever it is, just ask the simple question: what is proper and good in the eyes of Yahweh? Let your ambitions be sanctified, set apart to Yahweh, in order that it may be well with you, that you may come and possess the good land which Yahweh swore to your forefathers to drive out all of your enemies from before you, as Yahweh has spoken. Now back to verse 18. In order that it may be well with you. Now what if we don't prioritize the litmus test of what is good and proper in the eyes of Yahweh? Suppose we just lay that aside. What is good and proper in the eyes of the people so I can be popular? What is good and proper in my eyes? Makes me feel good or whatever. Suppose that mindset displaces the mindset that is supposed to exist in the minds of God's people. Well, then you can take the next statement and it's negative as well. It won't be well with you. Your society and culture will suffer and crumble, and it will not be well with you. And enemies will not be driven away from you. Your enemies will take you over. That was proven, of course, in the history of Israel in the Old Testament. Final lesson. Teach your children about their heritage. If your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What are the testimonies, the statutes, the ordinances which Yahweh our God has, which Yahweh your God has commanded you?" You shall say to your son, and then tell him the story. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and Yahweh took us out of Egypt with a strong hand. Yahweh gave signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all of his household, before our very eyes. Yahweh did it. He brought us out of there in order that he might bring us and give us this land, this prosperity, this freedom in the Lord, in the land of Canaan, that has always been ours by the deed that God gave to our father Abraham. This is how we're here. This is why we have the prosperity that we have. This is why we can exist freely, understanding the hand of God is with us. Yahweh commanded us to perform all of these statutes, to read, to be cognizant and obedient to his word. Teach your children to fear Yahweh our God for our good all the days, to keep us alive as of this day. And it will be for our merit that we keep to observe all these commandments before Yahweh our God, as he has commanded us. The instruction would never stop. Generation after generation, day after day, every day, teaching them in the rising up, teaching them in the going to bed, at all points in between. And then back up to earlier what he said about being allegiant and having allegiance and loyalty toward Yahweh, to recognize the hand of God in all things, to acknowledge him in everything. This is something our children are to grow up knowing and learning. We wouldn't be here if not for God. We wouldn't have prosperity if not for God. We'd be slaves if not for God. We have freedom because of God. All of this is not by our hands. It's by the grace of God. And he has chosen us to be his people. And we're to worship him and serve him and obey him and acknowledge him and give him thanks in all that happens in our lives. Final lesson: teach your children the word of God about their heritage in God. We'll stop there and will be dismissed. Okay, let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, we marvel at your promises, at the power of your hand, and the truth of your word as it has been worked out in the Old Testament, and we've read it and seen it, and it has been recorded in history. Oh Lord, and today as we come before you as your people, help us, oh God, to take those same principles and teachings and instructions to heart, that we might understand the import of them all and the responsibility that is ours to come obediently before you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.